Usually, you know, they bring out the best stuff first. You save the best till last. Mike McIntosh is going to speak now.
Only he knows what that means. Thanks, Charles. Oh, this will do. I have the roughest job of everybody, to speak about signs and wonders on the hottest day of the year, at the hottest time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 hours after your food is gone from your mouth to your belly and your stomach screaming to let your head go to sleep, and following Greg Laurie. So I would like to say that most preachers and ministers dealing with signs and wonders would like to have the lights down, the strings playing in the background, the cool air conditioning breezing through, a couple of trained doves set on the side, some fireballs ready to be unleashed, and have all of the, everything set up for signs and wonders. And that's what the message is going to be about this afternoon. And this is the theme of it, and this is how it came up when we were talking about the pastor's conference. One of you pastors came up to me about 3 hours ago and said, are we going to have an afterglow? And I said, I don't know, you have to talk to Chuck. Well, are we going to learn about the Holy Spirit? I don't know, you have to talk to Chuck. Well, I'm going to be talking on signs and wonders. Well, a certain church has just moved in next to our church, and people are getting confused, and signs and wonders are the emphasis. And we need a balance. We need to know what's going on. And since I didn't go to college, and Greg didn't and Raul didn't, we were very impressed with John Corson last night. And we got a whole semester of college last night from John. He doesn't know it. And Raul is walking around memorizing your chart of the 8 dispensations in the boxes. But and I'm sure a lot of others here are too. But we thought that maybe we could tie up all this stuff that I've really been ministered to. I know that all of you have too. And put a little bit of a balance. In 45 minutes, it's impossible to get you all slain in the spirit, speaking in tongues, and casting demons out of you. But we'll put a balance into it, all right? So all I want to do is give you the scriptural basis for signs and wonders, and maybe why they may not be working in your ministry. I've seen them for the last 15 years as a Christian, all over the world, signs and wonders. But maybe you're looking for things that really aren't signs and wonders, and you're missing the simplicity and the practicality of what signs and wonders really are. And that's what I'd like to share with you in the next few minutes, all right? Let's pray first. Jesus, thanks for this wonderful time that we have had in such a few short hours. It's really been something that each of us is going to take away. I think it's been the best conference that we've ever had. And Lord, we want to thank you for the maturity and the teachers and the pastors and their wives. And we are very well assured today that you love us. And we would like to learn about signs and wonders, and we know that one session can't do it. But I do know that you've given me the privilege in 30, 40 different nations around the world and all across America to see your hand as you told them on the Mount of Olives, be witnesses unto me. And we definitely have witnessed you do so many neat things in people's lives. And we'd like to just ask you if there's any teetering on false doctrines or unscriptural situations or confusion or maybe even shutting off and quenching the Holy Spirit because of frustration or too much conservative attitude in their church, that they would really be open to realizing it's the end of the world and now's the time. So pour out your blessings here to these men and women, especially on their marriages, Lord. Just touch these marriages and their children in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just have a couple of opening comments here, and then 7 or 8 pages of notes to go through real quickly. First of all, we have a little crisis in our marriage. I got about 4 things I'd like to ask you to pray for. And I couldn't find a more discreet group of guys that wouldn't be rumor mongers, so I thought I'd talk to all of you. And a little crisis in our marriage. Our oldest daughter is graduating from high school tomorrow night. And that's a real crisis, because Sandy and I, both being 27 years old, can't figure out how we got a girl graduating from high school. It's shocking. And we need your prayers on that one. Secondly, we have a son, a 16-year-old son. It's been the worst year for him. And we really want all the prayers we can get for that guy. He knows Jesus. He's asked Jesus in his heart when he was a little boy, when we were on staff with Chuck in Costa Mesa back in the early 70s. He was just had a rough year in school, very depressed, and some real tough times. We'd just really like you to remember our 16-year-old son. Then I'd like to ask your prayers. We are working with a group of Christians from our church and from Calvary Chapel of North Coast Encinitas, where Ed Smith's the pastor. These Christians got together and formed an organization so that they could take over a radio station in San Diego. We've been contributing to their fund, and then we will program the station. It's one of the top rock and roll FM stations, and it's an interim license. They lost their license, and they have to give it to somebody for 5 to 10 years while the FCC gets a regular licensee. There's 47 different people looking for the license. It's the largest number of people in the history of the FCC in American radio broadcasting after this station. There were 8 trying to get the interim license, and it's down to just 3 of us. It was already given to another organization, but our lawyer read the reading of the FCC and found out they ruled in the wrong understanding of a precedence. And so we're back in appeals court, but the owner has to give all his profits to a nonprofit organization. So the Lord gave some wisdom, and I'm meeting the owner. He's flying from the East Coast Thursday to have lunch, of possibly us leasing it, while the other group keeps in court appealing, and the interim licensee doesn't get it. And we get to reach, it reaches 80% of the population of San Diego County. So we'd like your prayers on that. Third thing we'd like your prayers on is that we just filed for a conditional use permit for a 22-acre school site, a junior high school, and to move our ministry to. It has 125,000 square feet of buildings. We have 40,000 now, so it's 3 times larger than what we have now. But it has an auditorium, all the existing facilities for elementary school, junior high school, and college, and our school of evangelism. We'd really love your prayers on that, because we have to make the bid on it on July 12th, and the conditional use permit doesn't come until July 19th. And we'll probably win the bid because we really feel it's the Lord. And the minimum bid is the same price that we just leased our family center out for. So everything beyond the minimum bid is all we pay. But it has 8 acres on the backside that's baseball diamonds that we have a design for a 3,500-seat auditorium. And we need to, once we get the bid, we have a 20-year lease on that building, if we get the CUP or not. But we all feel led to go forward on that. We'd like you to pray for that. Then we just took over a ministry that many of you know that we want to make available to you, called Summit Expeditions. It's much like the secular organization called Outward Bound. It's a wilderness experience, and the director of it, Tim Hansel, you maybe have read some of his books or heard him on Dr. Dobson's show quite a bit, but it's really a great training tool for leadership and wilderness experience and helping you grow and your leaders grow. So we'd appreciate your prayers on that. Now, concerning our message on signs and wonders, a couple of comments about John Corson's message last night. We had the privilege, Raul and Greg and I, to stand and talk with him before we all went to bed last night. And as he said, a lot of professors are like porcupines. You know, they raise good points, but you can't grab a hold of them. Well, John raised a good question for me. I realized he must be a lot humbler than he says, because at the planning for this, he told us, what, you have 3,000 adults plus children going to church now in Applegate? Now, think of this. He raised a good question in my mind last night. They've got a cafe, they've got a supermarket, and they've got a gas station, and then they've got a church building and no stop sign. But 3,000 people in this church. So evangelistically speaking, they must even have a lot of bedrooms in those 4 buildings, or he's raising from the dead out of that town. I can't figure that one out. So there's hope for all of your ministries. You may have 5 buildings in your town and no stop signs, and you can do better. Second thing, Raul Reese is very, well, I guess it was Greg, really. Greg's really thankful, because he always thought hermeneutics was a new wave band. He wasn't really sure, and he got that straight last night. And Greg has this reoccurring nightmare, these dreams, you know, about the audience being empty. It reminded me of the story of the preacher who dreamt he was asleep while he was preaching, and he woke up and found out that he was. You had to be there for that one. But I thank John, because last night he brought out that great truth about rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, study to show yourselves approved. And that word, if I'm not mistaken, in the Greek, orthotomein, means divide the word the right way. And I, for years, have thought orthotomein was a sleeping sickness. It just really blesses me to get that straightened out. So I've grown a lot in this past day.
Yeah.
Listen, I'd like to just say that if you preach the word of God as the example Chuck Smith has given all of us, just the simple truths of the Bible, from your heart and as simply as you can, signs and wonders will follow. That's a fact, because Jesus Christ said it. And I'd like to take our text from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 14. And do as you would on a Sunday morning, just a simple exposition down the page. I found, as your schedule says, signs following. But we had talked about signs and wonders, and so I studied signs and wonders and thought we'd just talk about signs and wonders. But actually, signs should follow. You know, some of the greatest wonders and signs are marriages being healed. So that's a great wonder. Sunday, I had a man come up to me who's a businessman that's a recovering alcoholic, and they've asked me to pray for their son for several months. He came to Christ. His wife came to Christ. And last Sunday, they came out, and their son's a heroin addict up in Beverly Hills. And we've been praying for him, and they came up, and the son came forward at the invitation Sunday morning, the heroin addict, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's a great wonder to me. That really is, you know. I didn't see any auras around him or flaming halos, but I saw the love of Jesus Christ shining through him. I just wondered at that. And I saw the father interact with the son. The wife walked away. He came back to me. And here's this guy, a handsome guy in his late 50s, wrinkled face from the booze, and you know, looked like he had tremendous potential, but the bottle got him. But just weeping and so thankful that his son was coming to Jesus Christ. That's a great wonder. But sometimes we forget the simplicities of these signs and wonders. But I did find out there is a difference between signs and wonders. And Mark is going to show us a little bit of that. You know, a wonder, before going any further, could be, you think of wonder like, oh, I wonder. Oh, what a wonder. You know, you can wonder about different things. I heard that Jeff Johnson had just come back from Ghana and Uganda. And I don't know if you've ever thought of Uganda, but pray for it. Some of the bravest Christians in the world there. I really have no desire to ever go back there. Worse than grave. Scared the dickens out of me. They rounded up 2,000 people one morning I was there and started shooting them on the streets. I interviewed people in the hospitals. Girls that had been raped by five soldiers in broad daylight with hundreds of people at the bus stops. I didn't ever want to go back there. I sent two other teams back there after I came back. I said, you guys, this will help you grow. And I sent two different groups there. But Jeff's been twice now, and he needs some sort of a little brownie button or a peanut butter jar cap or something pinned to his shirt. But like he would say, strangest things happen that you wonder about. I remember, for instance, I think I've told you this story before. If I have, bear with me. When we went through customs the first time in Uganda, that we were in a long line, and it's all bureaucrats handling the paperwork, and they don't care how long you wait in that hot heat. And there was a guy with an elephant standing behind him going through customs, an elephant. And he had a loaf of bread in each one of those ears, those giant elephant ears, a loaf of bread. I stood there and I wondered. I mean, this is a real one. What is that guy with a loaf of bread in each ear of his elephant going through customs? So I got up and I said, hold my place, to the guys I was with. I'm going to sneak up there. And I listened to the conversation. You know, the customs official got so angry, he said, sir, do you have anything to declare? No, I don't have anything to declare. He looked over his shoulder at the elephant with a loaf of bread in each ear. And he said, have you got anything to declare? I told you before, nothing to declare. He said, I'm going to ask you one more time. He looked at this big elephant there, the nose going back and forth, the loaves of bread up in the air, and he says, this is customs. You're in big trouble if you don't answer right. Do you have anything to declare? Listen, buddy, I've told you I have nothing to declare. Oh, yeah? Then what in the world is that elephant with a loaf of bread in each ear doing standing behind you? He says, hey, what I've got in my sandwich is no business of yours. So sometimes we wonder about the craziest things, you know. We just wonder, what in the world's going on? But you may have the wrong concept of wonders. Look at verse 14. After he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We see here that Jesus is reproving his friends for unbelief. Many of you have unbelief, and that's one reason there's not things happening, church growth, harmony with your relationships with your congregation or with your church leadership. You have unbelief. There's no miracles happening. There's no healings. There's no gifts being exercised in the body of Christ. You haven't done a water baptismal service for months, maybe a year or two. There's no evangelism taking place. The finances are down. You have unbelief. Fortunately, I was born again in the midst of revival. And I expect nothing but revival and the excitement of God moving, because that's what drew me to Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest wonders that many of you are missing this afternoon is the wonder that we're all here. Yeah. Because that revival that broke loose among church, and you can only revive something once was alive, was dying, or is dead. And it was the church that was revived, and it was the pastor that was revived. And contrary to popular belief, I believe that revival from 1968-69 is still going on, because I look at all of you. And this is a wonder. It hasn't stopped in God's eyes. The Calvary Chapel movement is going worldwide, like back on Bay Street in 1966 or 7, some lady prophesied, I guess, that Calvary Chapel's ministry will go to the uttermost parts of the world. And it is there. And tomorrow you're going to hear about many little tributaries of it going. This is a wonder that we're here, and we cannot take this for granted. You are chosen people by God. And you can't keep beating yourself down all the time. This is the strategic time for the body of Christ to witness the love of God through the Scriptures to every man, woman, and child that there is everywhere. And there's no ministry on the planet. It's not the only ministry. We're not the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. It's like the guy that the psychiatrist said to him, he was always beating himself with a hammer. And the doctor, his folks took him in and said, he's nuts. And the kid comes in with a hammer and he's hitting himself in the head. The doctor looked at him and said, son, why do you keep hitting yourself over the head with a hammer? He says, well, doc, it feels so good when I stop. And a lot of you do that. You beat yourselves and beat yourselves, and it feels so good. And then you go in condemnation, and you know, like Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. You know, for 26 years, I was a good for nothing. In the last 15 years, is the only time in my life I've been good for something. And I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. I was a good for nothing heathen. I want to be good for something. I want to be salty for the Lord. So he upbraids them because of their unbelief. Let's take just a few moments and look at about 6 verses in the Bible about wonders. Because these guys supposedly knew the Old Testament. And they should have believed in signs and wonders. Exodus chapter 4 will be the first place that we'll look. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Notice that there was a quantity of wonders. There was a number of them that God wanted to do. Secondly, he commanded Moses to do them all. And thirdly, he put them in his hand and in his power to do them. So we see here these wonders are somewhat at the disposal of you if God would say, I'm giving you this ability to eat up a couple of snakes with your rod there. I'm giving you this ability to cause a wonder to happen. Let me show you something else out of the book of Exodus in chapter 15. And this verse is chapter 11. This is the song of Moses. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now God does the wonders. He can use an instrument to trigger the wonders, but he's doing the wonders. Now let me show you another verse. Let's go to Joshua, after Moses here. Let's go to chapter 3 of Joshua. And let's look at verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now that means that in the body of Christ, God could do the same thing, could work wonders. I'm sure you've all seen marriages healed, total wonder. You've seen your heart changed. You've seen your marriage encouraged. You've seen things that were marvelous to behold. And God has done them in your midst. But he does the wonders. And Joshua tells them he's going to do them in their midst. Turn with me to Psalm 77, verse 14. Psalm 77, verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The psalmist recognizes God as a God that does wonders. Moses was related to a God that did wonders. The psalmist and Joshua related to the God that did wonders. Now we take a little shift in gears here in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I'd like you to see this, because we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is a very interesting world figure, and God surely dealt with him. And you know, God wants to reach world figures. He wants to reach the guy on the bottom of the ladder, socially, and the guy on the top of the ladder. As Paul the Apostle said, that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador has to be presentable in such a manner with his language, his lifestyle, his manner of living, his dress, and his attitude that he can relate in a very broad way. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But maybe you don't relate as an ambassador. So I want to encourage you. I used to watch, and I still do, watch Chuck in so many different angles and situations. And I've always wondered, you know, how will he react, knowing when he's suffering, when he's going through pain, when things aren't going right in his ministry. And I'm a student of him. And I sit and watch, and I glean from him, and I watch. He's made it through every one I've ever watched him go through in 15 years. It's always a great encouragement to me. That's why Paul, the apostle, told, I went through persecutions, I went through shipwrecks, I went through this, I went through that. But yet an ambassador, I see Daniel as a statesman. I see that Billy Graham is becoming a statesman more so than just a world evangelist. I see Chuck as a statesman. He has a tremendous gift that heals and builds a bridge of love and authority to the scriptures, to the entire body of Christ, worldwide. And that's a gift and a talent that God has given him. And I want you younger men, and I can say younger because I hit over 40, you younger men to consider that maybe you aren't a true ambassador for Jesus Christ. You see, the hippie era ended about 15, 12, 11 years ago. And so we can't dress or walk or talk like some little cultural group, when yet, if you read Charles Colson's little article on the yuppies in Christianity Today the other day, an entire segment of the population being missed by the evangelical church, the yuppie. Well, who's the yuppie? He is a hippie with a short haircut and a BMW, wearing a tie to work and making a lot of money.
That's right.
It's our generation. But we think that they're back there looking like loggers. So we dress like loggers and miners and scruffy. And I want you just to consider, you can dress like a scruffy logger and miner and be an ambassador to scruffy loggers and miners. But when signs and wonders begin to happen, God may call you out into a larger arena to relate. I wondered, it was a wonder to me that Chuck was meeting with Prime Minister Begin in some of the most heated historical eras in the last two decades of Israel's history, but yet helping fund, what, a baptismal thing on the Jordan River for the church? I heard, now I don't know if this is true, that you helped also fund the channel that would go from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean. I loved it when I heard that. That was my pastor, because you know the prophets say that there will be fresh water flowing from the Dead Sea out there, and Chuck helps, gives a donation to Israel to help get that canal going. I mean, that turns me on. I mean, that's my pastor. You know, he came down to speak to our leadership one night, and I was waiting at the airport for him. I saw him come flying in, and I'm a pilot, and I got a couple hundred hours flying too. And I knew Chuck was flying just by the way it landed. But I knew that I saw him coming in, and I got a tear in my eye. And I said, "Dear God, that's my pastor flying in here right now and landing." You know, if Paul the Apostle were alive right now, he would get there as quick as he could and as efficiently as he could. And I thank God that I've got a pastor that is willing to be hep, willing to be on the move, willing to go for it, and willing to be contemporary and not be a corner street pastor that only sees a little clique with wars going on inside of it, cannibalizing itself year after year after year. You know, we cannibalize ourselves as Christians by always looking inwardly, trying to perfect ourselves, and little cliques get going, and the little clique over here, and the little power moves get going, and the little this, and our churches never grow because we're the only teacher, the only influence. We never bring out anything to strengthen, to let God release things, and this is why many of the churches have fallen to guys that aren't scripturally sound, because they are honestly looking, and somebody comes in not scripturally sound and scratches their ears and leads them astray. You cannibalize yourselves. You see, you are not the answer. I am not the answer for the body of Christ. Jesus is the answer. I can't bring the life to the body of Christ because Jesus is the life of the body of Christ. Amen. I am not the head of our church. Jesus is the head of the church. And so we cannibalize ourselves. We only go as far as we can. Your sermons and your messages are only as good as your understanding of the Scriptures. And your understanding of the Scriptures is only as good as your prayer life and the time you spend in the Scriptures and the number of commentaries and tapes and outside influences that you're putting into yourself. Much like a computer, garbage in, garbage out. You put in very little, you're going to be given the same thing out again, you see. So you wonder, there's these things happening all around these churches. Oh, and we're losing people. They're going over here where they're actually floating off the ground, and people are falling 6 rows backwards into the chairs, and they're moving their hands in such a fantastic way, and our people are leaving because we're boring and we're drab and we teach the Bible, and that's all. Oh, the devil loves to just get that one at you and then say, well, I'm not going to teach through the Bible anymore because it's not as exciting. I'm losing people. And just take the scriptures right out of your hand. Don't fall for it. It's a wind of doctrine passing through. So Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. Nebuchadnezzar, king unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show. So he's going to show him something. Show you the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He wanted to show the wonders that were going on in his life and in his kingdom. And he recognized what God was doing and told the other people. Now you all know this verse, but let's turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Let's look at the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 27. This is you guys, the young men, the young women, visions, prophesying. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. God will show wonders in the last days. He wants to show wonders. You know, Paul said the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't ever stop preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's worked in every country I've gone to. It's worked in every city I've been into preaching Christ. I've seen thousands and thousands come to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior worldwide. It doesn't just work in San Diego or Costa Mesa or Riverside or West Covina. It's working in your cities and towns. Don't ever stop preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's a wonder in itself. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, but to those of us who are saved, the power of God unto salvation. Simple wonder, but it's a great wonder that God could love and He could win people to them through His love. You know, you look at the prisoners and the criminals in your churches that get saved. We have a prison ministry that is in all 50 states and 6 foreign countries. We have 6,000 letters unanswered from prisoners around the world that want pen pals. Good little mission for your churches. Give them 3 postcards, let each guy take 6 minutes a week and write these poor buggers and love them. Great wonder that God can turn a prisoner around. In Visalia at the crusade last summer, Bob Grenier and I went into death row. 17-year-old boy hired 3 other teenagers to murder his mom and dad. He wanted the inheritance from the ranch, from the farm they owned. And this guy had a Satanist take the gun out of his hand. One of the guys couldn't shoot the dad. He shot him with a .22. He's a big, burly farmer. He went down. The Satanist took the gun and pumped 17 bullets into the skull of that boy's dad. He thought he was going to inherit all the millions of dollars. Instead, he's on death row. You know, that afternoon, Jesus took us through those locked doors, right down to the very end cell, and that boy accepted Jesus Christ, weeping and crying. That was a great wonder to me. Gosh, that's a great wonder. Bob and I went up into another county prison, and we were standing with the director of the prison. We had a television camera there. The news media was not even allowed in that day. And there were guys pumping iron and tattoos all over their bodies. And we've got some photos. There's a guy about this tall, much taller than me. And one thing, Bob and I are standing there witnessing to him, telling about Jesus. The next one, he's folding his hands. The next one, he's bowing his head. And the next one, he's got his head up. And he's accepted Jesus Christ. That was a great wonder. That guy was about 260 pounds. Just a big moose. A criminal. Lost his wife and kids because of heroin. Burglary, robbery. Oh, it's a wonder, with the sheriff and his deputy standing there watching him pray to receive Jesus Christ. That was a wonder to me. God worked in a wonderful way. And wonders are very, very unique, because God will work with us. You know, I'd like to read something to you that was given to us a year ago. A great wonder is the work in San Diego, because from the very first beginning, I asked Chuck Smith Jr. to be the pastor. I've asked Don McClure to be a pastor. I've asked so many guys to take it. I didn't ever want to be a pastor. Fortunately, the last day I was at Maranatha Music crying when Chuck said, "Well, your time's up," I stopped him at the door and I said, "Well, if I'm going to San Diego, does this mean then that I'm going to be a pastor teacher?" Now, that's a pretty big mountain to climb where Chuck is, a lot of you guys think. He's only where he is, but he's not up high on a mountain. He's down low on his knees serving. Some of you are looking that you're going up the ladder. You may want to consider coming down the ladder and getting on your knees. And I thank God for his wisdom, because the next statement out of his mouth could have changed my whole life. He looked at me and said, "Well, Mike, let's just wait and see what happens." Do you remember that? He didn't say, "Yeah, you're going to be a pastor teacher because now you're over that flock. Let's just wait and see." And I've waited. I've tried to get rid of it. I've gone through a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. This has been the most painful year of my life since last June in the ministry. But I've made it through it. And I have more love and compassion for the Christian and the minister and to the servants of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ than ever before, and greater understanding. But last year, I'm going to read this to you, not to toot a horn, because this is aimed at the Lord. I have a letter from the White House, a great wonder to me. I have several letters from the White House, but one of them I really wonder. When we helped get the Siberian 7 out, William Clark, the National Security Advisor, Special Assistant, handled Ed Smith and I when we were in Moscow and around Europe in some very secretive meetings and working, negotiating. And I got a letter and I wrote him. I said, "You know, as American, I'm glad to see our government still responds to needs. And I thank you for all the help you did to get those people out of the Soviet Union." And on White House station, he wrote back, not saying me, he was giving the glory to God. He said, "Actually, your efforts were more important and effective than those of the government." I wondered at that letter, that White House statement. I said, "God, these people are saying they were at a loggerhead and they couldn't move, but you moved them. Your efforts were the..." I wondered at that. Well, I've been in San Diego on June 3rd of this year, my 11th year. Started with 12 people. I've seen 11 churches. The 11th church just last Sunday started its first Sunday service. In 11 years, start out of that original fellowship of 12 people 11 years ago in the living room. Probably there's somewhere between 8, 10, or 12,000 men, women, and children meeting out of those churches that originally came out of a little nucleus of 12 people in 11 years. And last year, one week before the 10th year of being there, the mayor of San Diego showed up at our church. This is when he's going through a big battle with Campus Crusade for Christ and did not like evangelicals or Christians. And the homosexual community has sent in a lot of militants to San Diego from San Francisco, and they want to make it San Francisco South. And he's strongly influenced by them and their vote. He showed up at our 8:30 service and blew the church's mind. And I like to read this to you. We've already got our glory for this, by the way, Chuck, so you don't need to applaud. "Whereas Horizon Christian Fellowship of San Diego ministers weekly to over 5,000 adults and children in our community, whereas these San Diegans constitute a diverse and dynamic segment of our city and share a common concern for their fellow men and women, whereas the community outreach of Horizon Christian Fellowship includes such efforts as the King's Supper, which serves hundreds of free meals to senior citizens twice monthly, whereas this hospitality ministry at Horizon extends to providing many with temporary housing, job referrals, and other basic necessities, whereas the gift of hospitality was extended far beyond San Diego to include distribution of food, clothing, and Bibles to those in need as far away as Poland and Uganda, whereas Horizon's international concern has also reached into the Soviet Union, where they made efforts on behalf of and obtained the release of the Siberian 7, now therefore I, Roger Hitchcock, the 30th mayor of the city of San Diego, do hereby proclaim May 27th, 1984, to be Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego Day in San Diego in recognition of and in gratitude for the ongoing work being done by the thousands of our citizens associated with this far-reaching ministry." Right. Do you know what that did to the church? Those people were standing there, and this guy has been indicted for fraud, and he's gone through battle. He doesn't like Christians. But their testimony reached into the highest office of our city, the seventh largest in America, America's finest city, and he stood up and proclaimed, he proclaimed that their day to the whole city. I wondered after that. I said, "You've got to be kidding me. That's exciting." But I wondered, 12 people? 12 people that God poured out his spirit upon? That's a wonder to me. I wonder why God would do such a thing. But I know to be an ambassador of Christ, you have to reach the whole community you're in, not just part of it. That's why you're going to wonder how a guy with no stop sign in the city and only four buildings can have 3,000 people coming to his church. Now, Greg talked about evangelistically speaking. There's really only 37 people there, but, you know, you got to humor John a little bit, maybe. You should be able to reach every strata of your city and your community. You see, you're the salt. You're the light of that community. Now, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus reproves them of unbelief for their witness. But yet in Revelation 12, we are told that the saints overcome the devil by the word of their testimony. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, the word of their testimony. Number three, that they love not their lives unto death. The testimony of your congregation destroys the devil in your community. If you've got a lethargic congregation and you're a lethargic prayer warrior and you're a lethargic Bible student, you're going to have a lethargic ministry. Why would you expect signs and wonders? You want somebody to come along that's got the Holy Ghost gift, that looks like Catherine Kuhlman a little bit, and you turn the lights down and woo, and you get this traveling guy to come through, and all of a sudden things happen for a night, and that's going to revive your lackadaisical attitude and heart? No way. Never, ever being a Christian are there shortcuts. Ever. Never. You can never go past the cross. You can never go around or bypass the footsteps of Jesus. Follow him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll be on a good, good path. And if you see him doing it, good idea. See the apostles teaching it, good idea to follow that. If you can read about it, get the idea from the scriptures, wonderful. But as John said last night, there's a lot of things that Jesus said and did that weren't written down. I'd rather just spend the rest of my life trying to figure out the things he did say and do instead of taking shortcuts to the things he didn't write down. Because apparently it's enough to keep us all busy, isn't it? I think it is. It really is. That's a sign to myself and a wonder that he gave us the Bible. And then can talk to us in our little rooms as we're reading these little books and bless our hearts and our lives. Their hearts were hard. They didn't remember even the wonders of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, you guys need change. And I'll be honest with you. It's hard to change as a human being. It is. Some of your marriages are a little bit dry. Some of you say, well, I don't really love my husband. You know, somebody from Orange County called my wife one time. Her husband's a great guy. Got a couple of kids. They're in the ministry. Said, you know, other than you, and she named this other woman, I don't really know any women that really love their husbands. In fact, I don't even know why the Lord allows us women only to have one husband. It's kind of boring. Now, her husband's in full-time ministry, but how do I break that news to him? But now that husband has moved on to something new. Things aren't right. Maybe in your life, too. Signs and wonders? Why chase after signs and wonders? Why not get things right in your own life with the guy that gives the wonders and the signs? And let him do that. And you just stand around. I've watched for 15 years. I just, wow. Look at that. Wow. Good. Chuck just bought a radio station. Paid cash. Oh, give me grief. Paid cash. Oh, I wonder, will that day ever come? And just, oh, gosh, I hear about Bill Stonebreaker. Just got a radio station. Whoa. I hear about this. I hear about that. And I wonder, and I say, gosh, look at these people. Look at these people. They're getting saved. Look at these lives. They're being changed. Around us. Change is hard. Like the Chinaman and the Greek. Chinaman owned the laundromat. And the Greek owned the bakery next door to him. And the Greek man loved to make fun of the Chinaman's accent because he couldn't pronounce his R's. And on Friday, the Greek man would go and pick up his laundry. And every Friday at noon, he'd walk in and say, excuse me, it's laundry day, isn't it? To pick up my laundry. What day is it? And the Chinaman would look and say, today is fly day. The Greek would laugh, fly day. This went on next week. He comes back. It's what day is it today? He says, it's fly day. Ah, fly day. That went on for 3 months, and the Chinaman couldn't take it anymore, so he goes and stands in front of the mirror, and he looks at the mirror, and he goes, Friday. Oh, for an hour, he's there. Friday. Oh, he is ready, boy. Thursday went by. Friday comes. He's waiting. In walks the Greek. Hey, Chinaman. My laundry ready? What day is it? It's Friday, you crazy Gleek! We can't make all the change. Jesus has to do it. How's that, John? I slipped it in, right? You got away with a couple last night. Chuck's pulling his hair out right now. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. We see here that Jesus tells them, excuse me, verse 15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. First of all, I'd just make a short comment that you're to go and preach. Secondly, our commission is from the commander-in-chief, and there's a war going on right now, a big war, a holy war. The hostage thing is much bigger than they're making it out to be. This is a holy war. They're the holy jihad. This is war. And the Christian community is being out evangelized right now around the world. These guys are going for blood. You see, the picture is this. There's a psychological impact. I was in the city of Tyre with John's brother, in fact, giving a Bible study one night, 3 days before the U.S. Embassy was blown up. And we really learned some lessons there. But you know, when the terrorists come and they take over the Iranian embassy, the embassy is to represent sovereign soil of the American people. They're saying, we don't care about the American sovereign soil. Now they capture American diplomats. We don't care about your diplomatic system. Now they drive in a suicide mission and blow up your embassy. They don't care anymore about the political thing. Now they do a suicide mission and blow up a military base. They're saying, we don't care about your military men. Now they've gone about the furthest extent till the next extent is they've taken private, public, owned American property and stolen it. Then they have kidnapped, beaten, and blackmailed U.S. citizens, telling you anywhere in the world you travel now, you could be one of them. Now they shot a guy that's called a SEAL team. We have many SEAL members in our church. There's a lot of them that are just in civilian clothes over in the Middle East and different places doing undercover work. Some of their friends that I know don't even know where their friends are right now, but they're there. And as soon as that guy was thrown out, my first question, is he a SEAL and not a Marine? It turns out he's a SEAL. He probably had some ID on him, and who knows why they took him, but it's kind of obvious. Even if you're a military man for the U.S. and you're not on duty, we'll kill all of you. Then they murder. Then they take them off the plane and sprinkle them all around the city. Where's the next attacks going to come against America? In the streets of America. You see, this is the time for God to pour out the signs and wonders through obedient people that won't heap glory unto themselves. You remember Naaman dipped seven times the seven ducks in the muddy pond, whatever it was Gail told us about? You remember that servant that the prophet didn't want any reward, but the servant went after and said, he changed his mind, I'll take the silver and the gold and the clothes, give me all that, I'll take it. God's looking for people that he can trust to unleash his power through and among and with. And it's kind of unique when you think of that, that we need to go and we need to preach. You see, General Omar Bradley, who was a five-star general, I think the only, maybe next to Ike, at President Reagan's inauguration, Omar Bradley may have died in the last few months. I'm not sure, but he's in his 80s. Great military strategist. He was asked, do you think that man will survive through the 20th century? And Omar Bradley said, I don't think it looks too good for that. And he went on to comment, and I'd like to quote him. He said, we know more about war than we do peace. We know more about killing than we do living. We have grasped the atom, but rejected the Sermon on the Mount. If ever there was a time for God to show himself powerful through the body of Christ, it is right now. Jesus said, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. You see, believe and be saved. Don't believe, be damned. In Mexico City, Chuck addressed several hundred pastors recently at a conference, and their wives and elders. He was in rare form. You were in rare form. He was doing Billy Graham motions. He was all over that stage. He didn't even speak Spanish, but he had them, and it was great. And we're going to have a meeting during the second dinner, because we're expanding the pastors thing next year. We do it every year. 4 years ago, we had 29 pastors. 3 years ago, we had 76. Last year we had 250, and we had between 500 to 800 pastors and wives. This year we're expanded to two days, and if you want to be involved with that, with our School of Evangelism and our teams that go down there every year, please join us on the third floor during the second dinner. Bob Grenet's church is going to help organize that. You know, it was evangelism through my pastor that got me. He's a great Bible teacher, but I personally believe he's one of the best preachers. I don't know if you listen to his Sunday morning sermons, and he's a great evangelist. Thousands have been saved through that pastor teacher just by the love of God. And evangelism is very important in the body of Christ. It keeps us alive. And when you see our hearts change and we get so closed off, and then we start looking for the secrets to success for church growth, and we buy all the books and get all the cassette things, we've missed it right there. We saw in 1 week while Chuck was there over 1,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. That was in 1 week. About that tomorrow. God is moving in some very unique ways. And we want to encourage you to be open. One man Chuck prayed for had a friend all in leather, had a jar of glue underneath his jacket, snipping it. He had to be possessed. He had mascara all over his face. He was so demonic, had a big dog collar around his neck and chains, and he was in such torment. It was ugly, ugly. This band played, and I said, Chuck, you preach tonight. I'm going to be able to preach all this week every night, and I get to do this every year in Mexico, so you preach. And he got up and gave a very simple message to those people. And he stood back and didn't give the invitation, and this grunt came up right after Chuck talked, got in front of the crowd, and the crowd started laughing. This guy was so ugly and distorted. And I turned to Chuck and said, just think, because this man was the epitome of lost mankind, that Legion probably looked worse than this man. And that man sat down. About 2 minutes later, I turned around and looked for Chuck, and he was sitting down next to that guy on the floor as Juan Domingo was wrapping up the meeting. And I saw Chuck's head go down praying for that guy. You know, Chuck led one of that guy's buddies to the Lord. And this guy in the leather jackets that was the gang leader and ringleader, just tormented with demons, screaming. Just went up and said, hey, you need Jesus Christ. Talked to him for a half hour. He rejected Christ. He said, you're on your way to hell. You don't want to hear. See you later. He grabbed me by the arm, pulled out a picture, and showed it to Chuck. Handsome man without all that garbage on. Two kids and a wife. Brain, no brain. They'd have destroyed his brain, things. Chuck left the next morning, next afternoon after the pastor's conference. That night, that man was the first one to accept Jesus Christ. No makeup on, all the paraphernalia off, a clean shirt. We got a picture of him for Chuck standing there holding his New Testament, smiling. Jesus in his heart. Jesus in his heart. So simple. The love of God just blew that guy apart. And some persistence. We had over 100 Christians from different churches down there. And we got those new converts in circles and spent 3 hours with them afterwards. The night before, in an auditorium held 3,000, we had over 2,000. You could not even hear the rock and roll band that was playing because that crowd was so rowdy and loud. Swearing, smoking, dope, sniffing glue, snorting coke, whatever they could do. Whistling, screaming, the girls from our drama team came up and the cat calls came out of the balcony. And I got up 4 to 5 times and rebuked the crowd. Hey, we're here because we love you. We're here. You guys are on your way to hell. Now you're rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's shape it up here. And I was ready just to go and leave. This was the epitome of hell. You couldn't even see. The smoke was in the whole place. You know, it's just ugly. And these guys, yeah, you couldn't even hear. Lord said, just preach it. Well, gave the invitation. Said, how many of you people want to go to hell tonight? A bunch of them raised their hands. Said, okay, you guys leave. We got that crowd of 2,000 plus down to about 500. And then started witnessing, got the 500 down to 200. And the 200 really accepted Jesus Christ. I wonder at that, because I was a chicken. I knew that any minute I could have been bopped and beaten. I know somebody could have come up like Raul Reese and, well, got me in the gullet or something. But I knew there were men and women, boys and girls, that need eternal life. That's a great wonder that you can preach the gospel in the midst of tremendous adversity and see people weeping and crying. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name, and they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. The devils won't speak with new tongues, but the people will. Notice we're shifting from wonders right now. We're going to signs. I'm going to quote two men, a man named John Wimber and a man named Dr. Sherwood Elliott Wirt from the Billy Graham team. And I want you to listen carefully to the diversity of thought. And I'm going to quote it from a Christian newspaper on the same page. And you'll see how messed up the body of Christ is when a Christian newspaper would allow such diverse doctrines be printed. Listen to this for a minute. These signs. Now, very possible, most likely, there are more signs. I can't say there aren't. But I'm going to stick with these signs for now, until I get to heaven, maybe. And he says, you limited yourself by 10 million signs, Mike. And I say, but I had so much fun with just these 5 or 6. Lord, kept me busy my whole Christian walk. Just these signs. Nothing else besides these signs. I'll follow these. These signs, Jesus said, shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Signs, following, casting out devils, not out of Christians though. Don't fall for that one. Or the demonized Christian. Because I still got enough Bible in me that I'm not going to alienate everybody. It's the demonized Christian. It's not the bubblegum Christian or the smoking demon anymore. It's the demonized Christian. You know, you've got some wrapped around your head or your torso or something. You're just demonized. They're not in you. They're only under your flesh, belonging. these signs, devils cast out, speak with new tongues, serpents bite you, drink poison, lay hands on the sick, not around the sick. Lay hands on the sick, not around the sick. They'll recover. That's what Jesus Christ, I'm not saying Jesus said it. I'm only emphasizing for you, okay? They'll recover. Signs following the believer's action of faith. You step out by faith, the signs will follow. To them that believe, you have to believe. Titus, Paul said, hey, I left you in Crete to lay hands on elders and to raise them up, but you've left that in wanting. You see, all these believers were young believers in this first century, so even the early elders had to be learning as they went along, of course. But in the beginning, he says here in verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the throne of God. They preached everywhere, not just in their own little neighborhood, but they preached everywhere. And the Lord was taken up. And it's interesting, the departure of the Lord, because as they went and preached everywhere, they went everywhere. John hit it good last night. Hey, preach out of obedience, not necessarily out of need. Now that wasn't being callous. That was being honest. Because I'll be the first guy to tell you about burnout. In the business world, they call it professional burnout. Last year, from January to June, I was away from home the first 92 nights out of the 180. I'll tell you about burnout. 1982, from January to March, I went from San Diego to Poland, to Uganda, to Northern Ireland, to England, to the Soviet Union, to Mexico, and to Hawaii in 4.5 months. Want to know about burnout? Don't fall for it. Just don't fall for it. I'm having so much fun being home every night. It's great.
Amen.
It's great. I know the need is out there, but I'm going to pray about it more than I did go try to do something about it. They went everywhere, and going forth after signs and wonders is the biggest mistake you can make. We want signs and wonders in our church. All going after the signs. Hey, we are a church of signs and wonders. You're making me expect if I come and God doesn't work a sign and wonder, God's not working. There's something the matter. And if you build your congregation looking for signs and wonders all the time, and that's the format of your church, then you're going to start making up a lot, because I don't see God doing signs and wonders every time I preach the gospel. Sometimes he says, let's have an afterglow. Sometimes he says, let's just pray for a half hour as a church. Sometimes he says, God bless you. Go out into the city and have a great time. See you tonight at the evening service. You see, if you go following the signs and wonders, you're unscriptural. And you're going to be a guy that's involved in splitting churches and hurting people. But the signs and wonders, follow them. Don't look for the headliners. No, just go forth and not do signs and wonders. Go forth and preach. Here's an article I'd like to just read to you, if you don't mind. I know this is on tape and it has nothing to do with Chuck. I've not talked to him. I'll get in trouble for this probably and hear some flack for it, but I'm glad to do it. This is a man, two men, Dr. Sherwood Elliott Wirt. This is from the North County, San Diego, North San Diego County's Christian newspaper. Dr. Sherwood Elliott Wirt, founding editor of Decision Magazine for Billy Graham and the author of that famous book, For the Love of Chuck, For the Love of Mike. Second man is a man named John Wimber, who the ad says was the Holy Spirit sent to the church today, talking in context about the charismatic movement and issues in the church and churches splitting and tongues and different issues causing churches to fall apart. That's the context. It says this. Well, look at those charismatics. They have just torn one church apart after another, and that can't be of God. On the other hand, many of the charismatics will say, well, the only reason we're not in the churches is because you would not let us express God in the way we found it to be viable and meaningful. Quote, my perspective is that this is of God, and it is normal. Paul was a church splitter. And it looks like God is still splitting churches today. Somebody just told us from the book of Philippians, Paul's not a church splitter. In fact, I'm teaching the book of Philippians, says, strive together, one mind, one accord. Corinthians, let there be no schisms or divisions among you. Paul was a church splitter. God is still splitting churches. No, God is unifying the body of Christ. Dr. Sherwood Elliott Wirt's comment on his article about some of the maladies in the body of Christ. Signs and wonders are getting big play in some of our churches. The same thing happened in Cappadocia during the Montanist movement, but the historic church decided long ago that miracles are not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ giving his life upon the cross for you and me. Signs and wonders have their place, but not first place. Now it's 5 o'clock, and I'm sorry that I have to leave you with that, Chuck. I've got 2 more pages to go, but I know I'll get in trouble, so I'll just stop with that. Signs and wonders are biblical. But let the Bible be the basis for your signs and wonders. Because the final verse there says, the Lord, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. You've got to give the word out first. And let the Lord do the work. And let him work with you. And let it follow. Don't put it in front. And let the Holy Spirit do his job for you. And don't fall for the tricks that are about today. And don't let your church get split or divided over the issue of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brings love. I assure each one of you in this room right now, God loves you. And he loves his church that you oversee. Let the love of God constrain you to pastor.
I think it is significant that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit is come, he will not testify of himself. That isn't the nature of the Holy Spirit, to testify of himself. He was the one who inspired the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Interesting to me that when we have one of the clearest types of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, when Abram sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, that the text there doesn't tell us the servant's name. His going to get a bride for Isaac is, of course, one of the most beautiful types of the Old Testament, of the Holy Spirit getting a bride for the Son of the Father. Abraham, being a type of God, sending forth his servant to get a bride for his son. But the Spirit inspiring that study does not tell us the name of the servant. We are told in another passage in Genesis what the name is. Interesting, when we read the name of his servant that was sent, it means comforter. Paracletus. If you transfer the Eliezer of Hebrew into Greek, you translate it into the Greek word Paracletus, which is one of the names for the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another Paracletus, comforter. Literally, it means one who comes alongside to help. So they'll tell you, well, Eliezer means God my help. That's right. That's what the name Paracletus means. One who comes alongside to help. And it's translated comforter. For the one who comes alongside to help you is a real comfort, tell me. When you're in trouble and you need someone to help you, the guy that comes alongside to help you is a real comfort to you. But interesting to me that even in the record, he leaves his name out. Because that's just his nature. He didn't come to advertise himself, to bear witness of himself. He came to bear witness of Jesus Christ. I sort of wonder, when we put our advertisements in the paper and we put his name in big letters and say, Great Holy Ghost Revival, when he doesn't really bear witness of himself, but seeks only to bear witness of Jesus, I often wonder,
what his feeling is about that. When we make so much of him and his work, when his whole thing was to make so much of Jesus and his work, he was the one who stayed in the background holding up Jesus Christ. I think that we would do well to model after him. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe in the signs and the wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe that we need them, for they are the life within the church. But we shouldn't be putting all of the emphasis upon him, but really upon the one that he came to exalt. God has chosen to give Jesus a name that is above every name. God has chosen to give honor to the Son, and he that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father also, and the Spirit has come to honor the Son. And I somehow think that somewhere along the line we've been sidetracked on this Holy Spirit rail. Someone pulled a switch somewhere, and here we're going down all of the, you know, the advertising of the Holy Spirit. Is it really scriptural? Did Paul go to Corinth and put out banners, Great Holy Ghost Rally? Come and see signs, miracles, wonders. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Come, hear, see, behold what the Holy Spirit is doing today. No, he went in and preached Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so pleased for the preaching of Christ that he confirmed the word that Paul preached with signs and wonders there. And the people knew that what he preached concerning Jesus was true, because the Holy Spirit confirmed that truth with those miracles and those wonders and those signs. They followed the exalting and the preaching of the word that exalted Jesus Christ. Signs following, not preceding. If you have signs out in front, then you've got the cart before the horse. They should be always following in confirming the truth of the word of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed resurrected from the dead. Here's the proof. The central message of the church was, Jesus is risen. Go through the book of Acts. Read the sermons. What were they on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. They always got to that. We so often say, oh, the cross, that's the center of our preaching. It's important, but the center of the preaching of the New Testament church was the resurrection. But the cross without the resurrection really is hopeless. If he did not rise, still in our sins, we are without hope. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. How do I know Jesus is alive? Here's the proof. The Holy Spirit, so thrilled with the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus, will offer the proof, the fruit, the signs, the wonders, confirming the word that was preached.
Well, is Don McClure here? He's out that way. Okay. Well, no, I was just gonna... There he is. Hi, Don. Come on in. Welcome. We prayed for you this morning. Come on in, Don. We're just really glad that God touched you enough to allow you to come on up.
Feeling good.
Praise the Lord.
Good, thank you.
What a joy to see you, Don. We're really concerned.
You guys too. Appreciate it.
God bless you, man. Love you.
Too.
Some people have a difficult time accepting love. We love all of you. And we thank God for that work of His love within our hearts and within our lives and within our ministries. It's the thrill. He is not dead, nor does he sleep. But he that watcheth over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, and he watches over us. And a smog, seven of shame. The dinner will be at 5 o'clock first serving, and that will be the M to Z, and then the second serving at 5:45, and that will be the A to L. We might as well gather back here at 7:15, and starting a little early. We'll get out a little early. And you'll have a lot of time for visitation, fellowship, and all. And as the Lord leads, perhaps an afterglow this evening, time for prayer and just waiting upon God. I'm going to be talking to you tonight on the subject of prayer, and something that God's really laid upon my heart to share with you. And I pray that it will help you in your own ministries.